When I got to Mount Lebanon and walked in, one of these men walked up and said to me, Michael, I came to this retreat because our pastor said that you were a very good preacher, and I've come to find out. And immediately my mind went back to two women, school teachers in Alabama, who saved their money and retired, and they had always dreamed of going to England. And they wanted to go to some of those places like Buckingham Palace and the Tower of London and Big Ben and certainly St. Paul's, one of the largest churches in the world. And when they got there, they looked around and they were amazed. And they saw a man that had something like a uniform on. And they walked up to him and they said, Sir, are you one of the ministers here? And he said, Oh, no, I'm one of the caretakers here. And in American English, you would say I'm one of the custodians. And one of those school teachers said, Well, how long have you been a caretaker at St. Paul's? And he said, 27 years. And she said, Oh, my. Do you mean to tell me you've been here every Sunday for 27 years and you've heard all of these great preachers and all of these great sermons? And he said, Yes, that's true. And she said, Could you tell us about it? And he said, Well, let me tell you. In spite of all of the great preachers and all of the great sermons that I've heard, I'm still a Christian. In the Victorian era, in London, there were two famous preachers. One of them was named Dr. Joseph Parker, a mountain of a man with a high education. And the other one was called the People's Preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who was saved at 16 and started preaching almost immediately. He never went to seminary, didn't have a formal education, and he wouldn't let anybody call him Reverend. He was never ordained. And yet thousands came to hear these two famous preachers. And a man and his wife went to Britain, and they wanted to hear these two men. And so they wanted to go to Metropolitan Tabernacle to hear Spurgeon, but it was packed out, and so they couldn't get in. So they decided they would go and hear Dr. Joseph Parker on Sunday morning and hear Charles Spurgeon on Sunday night. And that's what they did. And when they got back to America, somebody asked them, What was it like? And he said, Well, we went to hear Dr. Joseph Parker on Sunday morning, and when he finished preaching, I thought, what a great preacher. And I felt like standing and applauding. And I went to hear Spurgeon Sunday night. And when he finished preaching, I thought, what a great Savior. And I felt like falling at the foot of the cross. If 6 weeks from now, you're praising me, I will have failed. If 6 million years from now, you're praising Jesus, I will have succeeded. I've spent my life as an evangelist. What is an evangelist? Well, you remember a few years ago when we had these scandals with these tele-evangelists, and one of the largest newspaper syndicates was calling the major denominations to say, what's your definition of an evangelist? Well, they called the Southern Baptist Convention, and they said, well, if you want to know what an evangelist is, why don't you call one of our evangelists? And they gave my name, and I got a phone call, and they said, we've been told that you could give us the definition of what a Baptist evangelist is. And we'd like to hear. And I said, you got your pencil ready? And I said, not only am my pencil is ready, sir, I've got the recorder on. I said, good. Let me tell you what an evangelist is. An evangelist is a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. Amen. And that's all I am. Just a living witness trying to convince everybody that their life can never be what it ought to be unless Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and Master. Thank you for coming today, and God bless you for belonging to a church that is biblically balanced. Your pastor and I have a common heart with a common vision of what God wants to do in the world today. You received one of the worship folders, and if you did, you saw a moment ago when you looked at it, the outline for today's sermon. But let's look at the text. Jesus Christ is speaking in John chapter 9, and we're going to read from verse 1 through verse 5. Listen to what happened. And as he went along, he came to a blind man, blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, that's an amazing statement that I will explain briefly in a moment. And Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him that sent me. For night is coming when no man can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Listen to Jesus. In the King James translation, it has these words, night cometh. Let's say it together. Night cometh. Because that's the title of today's message. Over 100 years ago, in Paris, there was a very famous and a very wealthy French scientist. And he was a very arrogant, proud man who was absolutely convinced that the future of the world depended upon the world of science. And he called together the most famous people and the most wealthy people and the most respected people of Paris for a gala evening. Hundreds came. It was a special banquet, and at the proper time, Pierre Bartholot, who was sponsoring this gala evening, stood up to propose a toast. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, we scientists are only beginning to lisp the alphabet of destruction. Why, within 100 years or so, if scientists wanted to do so, they would be able to blow the world up. And when he said that, there was a strange silence, and then suddenly someone stood up and said, Mr. Bartholow, sir, I believe before such an hour as that comes, that God will come like the great gatekeeper with his keys dangling at his side, and he will announce, gentlemen, it's closing time. Jesus Christ believed there was a closing time. He compared human history to a day, and there was a dawn and a morning and high noon and afternoon and evening. And he said, we are moving to sunset. Night cometh when no man can. Night is coming. Leonard Ravenhill was something of a 20th century prophet. And he preached one time, and when he got through preaching, somebody swaggered up to him and said, Brother Ravenhill, you're supposed to know. Do you think we're living in the last days? And Leonard Ravenhill looked at this 70-year-old man and said, sir, I don't know if we're living in the last days or not, but I can tell you one thing. You're living in your last days. Well, I want to tell you something. You look at me, because I speak with the authority of God. Some of you are closer to meeting the Lord than you would ever dream. And never have you needed to hear his voice like you need to hear it now. Jesus Christ is speaking, and this is what he says. Night is coming. Now, it's amazing how we can make ridiculous statements. And here's an example of it from the disciples. Those men who were following him around asked the most stupid question that could be asked. They said to Jesus, this man who is blind from birth, is he blind because he sinned or because his parents sinned? Do you understand why that was a ridiculous question? Because if he was blind because he sinned, he would have had to have sinned before he was born. Because he was born blind. But let's think about bad things happening to good people. Do you realize that there is a God presiding over a world of terrible inconsistencies, and in spite of all of the bad things, God can take a bad thing and use it for a good thing? For example, how many people have gone to Mayo Clinic? Do you know how Mayo Clinic was started? Two Jewish boys were brothers, and they were sickly in their teenage years, and they made a covenant that they would spend the rest of their life healing diseases that were hard to heal. It was their sickness as teenage boys that produced their determination to start Mayo Clinic. How many songs have we sung from Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter? Fanny Crosby said in her last days that she thanked God that she was blind because it meant that she would give her life to writing poems and hymns that could be sung for the Christian community. She said she was thankful to God that she was blind so that God can use bad things for good things because he's God. But then Jesus said, I want to tell you something. Time is running out. Night cometh. Night is coming. That's what Jesus said. Now, there are many ways that you could apply those words to life. For example, Jesus said, night is coming, and that applies in this way. Night cometh. Well, for example, personally, just like I mentioned a moment ago. Secondly, night cometh, and it comes not only personally, but look at our world today. Night is coming morally. It's getting dark. Do you realize that we live in a nation where these men met together asking God to help them be godly? And I'll tell you why. Because one out of every two men in this country has been morally unfaithful, sexually unfaithful to his wife. And one out of every four women in this country has been unfaithful to her husband. But that's not the end of it. Recently, a group of young people who claimed to be Christians met together to be interviewed. And these people claim, we love God, we love Jesus Christ. And yet over 50% of them said they think the Bible has errors. And over 50% of them said that there is no such thing as absolute truth, that what is true for one person may not be true for another person, that what is right for one person may not be right for another. So are we going to live in a world when we say to each other, well, what is right for you may not be right for me, and there is no absolute truth? Night cometh morally, when there is distorted thinking about the most important things in life. But not only night cometh morally in our world, but night cometh mentally. Have you ever read Billy Graham's last book? If you read his last book, you will discover he gives a survey of the whole Bible, chapter after chapter. He's very concerned about what is going on in the minds of people. And one of the verses that he quotes and emphasizes is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that says, Satan hath blinded the minds of those that believe not. And Billy Graham said much of the problem in the world today in his book is the result of people, intelligent people, educated people, whose minds have been blinded by Satan. They can't think correctly. And there is absolutely nothing that you need to ask for like that your mind have the touch of God upon it. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Let this same mind be in you. God can clean up your mind. God can help you think correctly. God can help you see things as they should be seen. But we live in a world where crazy things are happening. And Jesus said the reason these things are happening is because people's minds are blinded by the devil. Not only that, night cometh domestically. I want to ask you a question. Where is the most dangerous place you could be in America? It's not on the streets. It's not in some crime-infested place in a city. There is more horror happening within the walls of the American home than are happening on the streets of our city. More abuse, more crime committed, even more murders happen within the walls of our homes than happen on our streets. Never have our homes been in a greater need and families been in a greater need of the touch of God than today. How many happy marriages do you know? I mean, seriously. People who really, really love each other after time. And they've been brought closer together. How many happy homes do you know? I heard about an elderly couple. And he was starting to lose his hearing. And so she had to speak a little louder. And they were sitting on the front porch. And as the sun was setting one day, she looked at him, and they'd been married for over 60 years. And she said, I sure am proud of you. And he said, what did you say? She said, I sure am proud of you. And he said, well, sometimes I'm tired of you too. Well, we can get tired of one another, but we still need to love one another. And you need to pray for the lives that are being damaged and destroyed in the context of the American family and the American home. Night cometh domestically. But not only night cometh domestically, night cometh internationally. You know what's going on. All the things that have happened in the last week is an illustration of just how bad it is. That Ukrainian plane that was shot down. The responsibility of bringing a terrorist to the end of his terrible life and people reacting negatively. And you know that time and time again in the news in the last week, they've said, oh, we're on the brink of war. All of these terrible things, terrorism, hostilities, hatred. Listen to Jesus. In the last days, there will be horrors, Jesus said. As nations rise up against nations, Do you understand just how vivid the Bible speaks of the last days? I heard about a man who was making a flight to Seattle, flying from Atlanta. And his name was Ravi Zacharias, and he's one of the great defenders of the Christian faith. And he sat down with a man, and after the plane took off, he noticed that he picked up his Bible and started reading. And the man sitting beside him said, "I see you're reading a book of fables." Ravi Zacharias said, "Really?" And the man said, "You're telling me that a book written 4,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago has anything to say to the world in which we live in today? Are you kidding me?" And Ravi said, "Well, let me just read you part of this, quote, book of fables for you. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said that the last days were going to be like." And he read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he started reading these words from the New Living Translation. "People will love only themselves and their money. People will be boastful and proud and scoffing at God and disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. And they will consider nothing sacred. And they will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander one another and have no self-control, and they will be cruel, and they will hate what is good, and they will betray their friends and be reckless and puffed up with pride and have love for pleasure rather than love for God. And they will act religiously, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." And when he finished reading the words, that agnostic said, "That's in the Bible?" And he confessed, "That is probably one of the most accurate descriptions of our world today that I have ever heard in my life." And Ravi Zacharias said, "Sir, I want to tell you something. There is not a more timely word for me and you and our generation than is declared in Scripture. And much of that which is declared in Scripture is prophecy telling us how things are going to be. And these words were written 2,000 years ago, and you've just said it graphically and perfectly describes this generation." And the man said, "Yes, I want to be honest with you. I am amazed. Where can I get a copy of that book?" Night cometh prophetically. Jesus Christ predicted the end of the age. And on one occasion, the disciples came to him and said, "Tell us what it's going to be like in the end of the world." And the King James translation says end of the world, but it just doesn't mean this planet. It's talking about the end of the age. And listen to the incredibly insightful description Jesus gave. He compares our world to a field planted with wheat and yet littered with weeds. And he calls the weeds tares. And he speaks of the wheat and the tares. And he says, in the last days, the wheat is going to grow. And in the last days, the weeds are going to grow. And there will be a suggestion, "Let me go out into the field and cut down the weeds so the wheat can grow." And the farmer said, "No, let them both grow together until the end. And then I will gather the weeds." And Jesus is telling us, in the last days, two things are going to happen. Good is going to get better. And evil is going to get worse. In this very church, you have the Texas Country Boys, and you gave a gracious love offering. And we went to a part of the world that was once infested with communism and preached the gospel to people who had never ever been in an evangelical church before. And hundreds of them said, "I want to become followers of Jesus Christ." That's what's happening in the world today. In less than 2 weeks, we're going to be in the city of Kyiv. How much have you heard about Ukraine in the news? Well, we're going to be there. Standing before 1,500 university students day after day after day. And we're praying that 500 of them or more will profess faith in Jesus Christ. God is at work in our world today. Even today, I've heard about one of the cowboy churches in this area that last night had over 1,000 men gather, with hundreds of them saying, I want to become followers of Jesus Christ. And look at your pastor's heart. And look at your pastor's vision for men. And he's saying, look, our church can never be the church it should be unless God raises up men who are champions for God. And so good is growing at a rapid rate. There are more people being converted to Jesus Christ every 24 hours in the world than any time in human history. And yet, Jesus is absolutely right. Let them both grow together. Good is getting better and evil is getting worse. And that's exactly the way it's going to be until history's climax. Expect evil to get worse. Expect terrorism to get worse. Expect more bad men in the world. The weeds are going to grow side by side with the wheat. Good is going to get better. I think we're going to see some great spiritual awakenings and some tremendous things happening as missions and evangelism impacts the world. But we're not going to win the world. Not all of the world is going to turn to God. Good is going to get better and evil is going to get worse. Jesus said that. And that's what he told the apostles to expect as we moved closer and closer and closer to the climax of human history. So the evident condition, night cometh prophetically, night cometh domestically, night cometh morally, night cometh personally. It's getting dark. And it's going to get darker and darker in the last days. Perilous times will come. That's what Jesus said. Night cometh. And he was right. But not only the evident condition, the eventual conclusion. He said, when no man can. Now what was he talking about? He was saying there will be a time when it's going to be too late. If you're going to make any impact for God, if you're going to leave a mark on human history, you're going to have to do it now. Our time is running out. Leonard Ravenhill is absolutely right. It's your last days. You've only got so much time and so much influence and so much money. And if you're going to do something for God, it needs to be invested now. I want to tell you something. It would be a tragedy for you to end your life with huge amounts of dollars in savings accounts and on the stock market and leave it for your kids to fight over after you're gone instead of investing in evangelism and world missions today. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And we could impact the world if we really wanted to. Do you understand? This is the wealthiest generation of Christians in the history of Christianity. And do you know what we're giving to God? Most of us are giving to God less than 2% instead of 10%. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. And I've got the statistics at my fingertips. In 1916, churches gave 2.9% of their money to evangelize the non-Christian world. And in 1933, during the Depression, the giving went up to 3.2%. Christians were giving 3.2% of their money to evangelize the world during the Depression. And then after World War II, in 1955, when we had this boom, when there was a kind of return to wealth and people made plans for the future. Christians were giving the same amount of money that they were given during 1910, 3.2%. But then in the year 2000, listen to this. In the year 2000, America was 450% wealthier than we were in the Depression era. And yet, we were giving less money to evangelize the world than we did during the Depression era. We were giving 2.6% of our money to honor Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. Now, it's not just statistics. I can get more personal than that if you'll let me. The average Baptist family that owns two dogs gives more money to feed their dogs annually than they give to advance the cause of Christ in world missions. Now, I don't have anything against dogs. I hope your poodles are plump. I hope your hounds are healthy. I hope your beagles are bulging. But I want to tell you something. When we are more concerned about feeding our dogs than we are sending evangelists and missionaries into the world to preach the gospel, we have got something out of whack. And that's a good place for you to say amen. If you can't say amen, say oh me. But say something. Think about what we could do. And I know that sometimes statistics are mind-boggling. But let me just quote you from the latest statistics that we have. Listen to this. If members of historically Christian churches in the United States were giving 10% of their money to God, we would have an additional $139 billion a year to evangelize the world. Now, let me give you another illustration. Before Mr. Putin became head of the Russian government, Yeltsin was the head. And you remember Yeltsin. He had meetings with President Clinton, and he was always grinning. He had white hair. They said he could drink more vodka in a day and stay sober than any man they ever saw in their life. Yeltsin died of a heart attack. But a year before he died, he brought in, requested that the representative of the Southern Baptist Convention come see him. And he said to that man, I would like to put New Testaments in the hands of all of the school children that attend Russian churches. I want New Testaments in Russians in the hands of all of our school children. And I'm asking you, can you do that? And the Baptist representative said, sir, that's far beyond our budget. And as our budget exists right now, it would take more than 20 years for us to be able to afford to do that. Well, Yeltsin died. And look what we've gotten Putin. Do you realize that Putin has said to the Baptist, you cannot evangelize outside the walls of your church? And look at the situation politically. How much money has been raised by politicians, and there is no way that they're going to be elected president of the United States, and yet they're given millions. Mr. Beto, who for a while was running for president, he stepped down now. Do you realize that Beto O'Rourke was given more money in 6 months than has been given to our evangelistic association in 50 years. And we're preaching the gospel, and he's in politics. And he stepped down and said, well, I only get 1%, 1.5% of the Democratic vote. So I'm not going to be president. And yet he was given more money in 6 months to do that than we've been given in 50 years. Now think about that for a moment. Where is your money going? Where are your resources going? No chance for missions. Jesus said, night is coming and there will be no chance for you to make a lasting impact on the world. Your time is running out and so is mine. Not only no chance for missions, but no chance for mercy. What does the Bible mean when it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found? While he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. God is saying to you, you better take advantage of making peace with God. Because there is a time when he may be found. He can be found today. He can be found in your heart, and you can be forgiven, and you can have eternal life today. But if you wait, listen to Jesus, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And Jesus said, night cometh when he may not be found. And Isaiah and Jesus are joining together in the same witness. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found and call upon him. You need to call. Say, Lord, I failed. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I want your grace. Call upon him while he's near. Will there ever be a time when God is any more available to you than he is right now? Listen to Jesus. Night cometh. The evident condition. It's getting dark. Listen to Jesus. When no man can, the eventual conclusion.